You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
Well, this morning, we're talking about a new year. And we think of a new year, we think of new beginnings. In case you've noticed in the bulletin, We didn't put anything in about prayer and fasting. Now, Wednesday night, we're going to have a prayer service, and we're going to anoint and believe for miracles. And next Wednesday, we get started with our Bible studies. And because of the cross, because of Jesus, we have access all the time. But what we're doing is we're just pushing off prayer and fasting time to Passover season. And Passover is springtime, speaks of new beginning, planting. And we're going to do our prayer and fasting around Passover and leading into the Easter season, believing that it's a fresh start and a new day with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's going to be awesome. Now, obviously, when you think of a new year, we think of we're moving from 2017, we're moving to 2018. My prayer is this, that this will be a blessed and prosperous new year for you. But I think we all recognize this, that to receive something we don't have, we gotta do something we're not doing. And we've heard this definition of insanity so many times, and it's gonna become just this cliche that you can't continue to do the same things over and over and expect different results. What does that mean? It means that we must change. Change isn't easy, but change is inevitable. It is going to happen. It's happening all around us. I was talking with our fire marshal this morning who attends the first service, and Craig's a dear friend of mine from St. Louis, and we're baseball Cardinal fans, and we talk and have a great time in conversations, sports, and so forth. But he told me, he said, hiring someone. And he said, what we're going to do, he said, I told this man, you're going to have to help me because we're going to move into a digital age in the whole idea of fire inspections and building inspections. And I thought, man, that's so awesome. Craig's about my age, and here he is saying, you know, we're going to make this transfer. I'm going to need some help in doing it, but we're going to change. Everything in life, there has to be this idea of change. Now, when it comes to the things of God, you know, I will do anything I can to lead someone to Jesus, but I will never compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the methods change. We do things differently, and there's constant. You know, even in our contemporary becomes a rut. And I love it how Luke has incorporated some old hymns and new hymns and songs that we write here and continuing to develop and grow into what God wants to do. Not just staying with, you know, we no longer, and I don't know if you noticed it, we no longer just say, okay, we're going to do a fast song, a medium song, a slow song. We do it according to theology. We do it according to what we're trying to communicate. There's a great deal of effort put into it. We're trying to keep from being in that contemporary rut. Well, we got to go fast, medium, slow. Sometimes it comes out that way, but that's not the intention. That's not what we set down to do. We don't set down to do, to just have this structure. We set down to say, God, how can you best speak to our hearts and captivate our attention? And so change, new year. A new year. And this is staying in the theme of the struggle. The struggle is real. We did a number of messages. Well, this is going to be in that series if you're looking online for this message. It's going to be not just a New Year's message, but with this whole idea, the struggle is real. I ate too much food at Christmas. The struggle is real. All right. So there's the struggle is real part. Well, Let's jump into this. I am so glad you're here. Let's look at what God has for us. The Bible says that there's not a single person in all the earth that always does good and never sins. Now, that's not an excuse to sin. That's simply a reality. In fact, James paraphrased, well, let me read James 3:2 in the ESV. It says, "For we all stumble in many ways." We all. Everybody say all. We all stumble, and I don't just stumble in one or two ways, many. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. I love that paraphrase. It says, paraphrase, we get it wrong nearly every time we open our mouth. How many identify with that? Most of us. It's like, God, give me a muzzle. Help me. We get it wrong nearly every time we open our mouth. And so there's no one that's perfect. See, the truth is we're all defective. And that happened because of the fall, because of sin. By one man, sin entered into the world. By one man. And of course, by one man, Christmas, the virgin birth, the resurrection we've been preaching. I pray you've had that our God can do anything kind of Christmas. That's what we've been preaching. And so we're born into sin. And we have broken parts, broken personalities, broken relationships. Just we're defective. Romans 3:23 tells us that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone, you, me, the Pope, the rabbis, everyone, for all have sinned. And for us to act like we don't sin is really kind of elementary and childish. It's really deceiving ourselves. And we have an amazing ability to deceive ourselves. The Bible says in 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. See, we've all got these failures, these flubs. We've all got flab is what comes to mind too. But we've all got these issues in our life. We don't measure up. See, I don't measure up to my standards, let alone to God's standards. And so I'm just trying to get across to us, we will never be sinless. We will never be sinless. See, I didn't hear that preached when I was growing up, and it was because I think we didn't understand grace. We thought we had to control people. And we never heard, you know, it was always we had to be perfect. And I believe there needs to be this striving. Let me ask you this. How many can be sinless for a minute? How many for 2? 5? 15? 20? 30? An hour? Now you're saying, oh, now, Pastor, let's get real with this. I just want us to have the reality that we are not sinless in this world. But here's the thrust of the message. I want you to get this. But I believe we can sin less in our life. We're not sinless, but we can sin less. It's possible to sin less. It's possible to allow the power of God to deal with the defects, the sin, the areas of weakness into our life, that we rise above. The Bible doesn't say when you sin. The Bible says if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. And so on a path to say, I'm not sinless, I'm not perfect in this world, but I can sin less. But with that in mind, why is it so hard for us to change, to break habits, to break out of ruts, to break out of attitudes, mentalities? This message goes hand in hand with what we've been preaching in. The struggle is real with the thing I want to do is the thing I don't do, and the thing I don't want to do is the thing I do. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? We went into that all in great detail. Thanks be to God, our Lord Jesus Christ. This message goes hand in glove with what we've been talking about, and we're looking at a classic passage of Scripture this morning that will help us to change. Because in reality, what is the difference between today and tomorrow? What's the difference between 2017 and 2018? And I don't say this to be arrogant in any way, but I know this. I think you know this. For most people, not a thing. It's just we go from one day to the next. We just write down a different date. It's just a carryover. Because tomorrow's not going to be any different. How can we change that? Because, see, I believe we all have some stuff. We all have some situations. We all have some, let's continue with the S's, stuff, situation. We all have some sourpuss attitudes. We all have some sin that we don't like in our life. How many of you, there's some things in your life you want to change? You want it to be different. And the question is, why don't we change? Why do we stay in that rut? Why is this so hard? Why is it hard to change the stuff in me? I want to, but I can't seem to break out of it. I'm not talking about weight loss. Every year, the number one resolution is I'm going to lose weight. I'm not talking about weight loss this morning, although I do recognize this for my own life. I think you might identify, when I have control over what I eat, it affects a spiritual discipline in me as well. But I'm not talking about, you know, I'm going to work out, I'm going to save more money. I'm talking about some hard stuff. I'm talking about some stubborn stuff that's been resistant in you. You know it's there. And you'd like to change, but you don't. Why don't we change? Why don't we break free? Let me give you a few things, and these are not in your notes. If you're online and you're following the notes, you'll need to jot these things down. But why don't we change? Well, one of the reasons that we don't change, just in the introduction, is this. It's just stuff has been around so long. We don't even realize what we have accumulated. A number of years ago, Liz and I moved. We'd pastored a church in Illinois, and we moved to assume responsibility at a church in the San Francisco Bay Area. When we lived in Illinois, we had bought an old farmhouse close to the university, Illinois State, replumbed it from the ground up, and then got that and lived there for a while, and then we sold it, and we moved into kind of our forever house. And it was a Leave It to Beaver house. And it was a big old house, and there was a pool in the backyard, and you really don't need a pool in Illinois except for a few months. One day I'm laying in bed, and I see some ducks fly over our fence, and they land in the pool, and I yell, "Liz, we got ducks in the cement pond." Had a full basement underneath it, 5, 6 bedrooms, how many bathrooms? And guess what? We filled that place up. And when we sold it to move to California, I didn't realize how much stuff, junk, we had accumulated. Man, we sold everything. We get to California, and we lived there for 10 years. And when we moved back to Atlanta, how much stuff we had accumulated. See, it wasn't until I was forced to face my stuff that I realized how much stuff I had. Are you following me? And we just accumulate these things in our life, and it just becomes comfortable. Let me tell you this. We need to evaluate. See, it took a long time for some of you to get as messed up as you are. I'm glad you took that humorously. That's what I meant. It didn't happen overnight. It took years. It took years of patterns. Your fears, your anxieties, your faults, self-defeating ways. See, you develop those in your childhood, in your adolescence. Some people college, young adult. Some people in a first marriage where they get really hurt. And they develop these attitudes and they develop these issues of trying to deal with pain, to be resistant to pain, or stress coping devices, survival tactics, if you will. But the problem is, we're not children or we're not younger anymore. And as we get older, we still have these self-defeating attitudes and mindsets. And we've become comfortable with them. And we end up just staying where we're at. It's like we've just given up. It's like, why try? Because we've had our issues for so long. There's another reason it's hard for us to change, and it has to do with the fact that we start identifying with our issues. We start identifying. I've not only had them for a lifetime, but I identify with them. We say things like, well, that's just me. And when we say that, then we do the same things. That's just me. I'm a workaholic. That's just me. I'm a workaholic. So what do? We're a workaholic. Why? Because we've identified as that, so we just continue doing it rather than having balance in our life. I'm an alcoholic. A lot of times we won't say that. We'll say, I drink too much, or I have a drinking issue. And so we identify, well, you know, I just have a little drinking issue, but we identify with that and we perpetuate it in our life. I'm anxious. That's just who I am. Guess what? We maintain that anxiousness. I'm fearful. I'm afraid to fly. You get on an airplane. I'm afraid to fly. You get on an airplane. Guess what? You're afraid. We perpetuate it. I'm passive. I'm just passive. I just let people walk over me. I just let these things happen. And so that becomes our identity, and it just continues to happen. I'm aggressive. I just can't help it. I'm just going to tell people what I think. I'm just going to get in their face. And guess what? We perpetuate it. Why? Because we've assumed that as our identity. And then, of course, few people really realize they're mostly passive aggressive. That's kind of funny. Think about it. I'm a hypochondriac. Well, guess what? You're always going to feel like I got something wrong with me. You identify. I'm forgetful. You say, oh, I'm forgetful. Guess what? You stay in the pattern. You keep forgetting. You know, I really don't enjoy work. I don't like to work. Well, guess what? You're probably not going to work. You're going to stay in that pattern. I'm unlucky. I'm just unlucky. I always get in the longest line. Well, you say it, guess what? You're probably going to keep getting in the long line. I'm not capable. I'm stupid. I'm not smart. I'll never be free. I'll never be happy. What we've done is we have a tendency. We have a lust, a certain attraction, a certain fault, a certain habit, a certain sin. And we say, I am, and that becomes our identity. And when you see yourself connected to your defect, you set yourself up to over and over. Just keep it going. People say, you know what? I'm always late. I'm just always late. You know what? They are always late. They say it. But it continues. See, people act according to their identity. We spent months on this. Our identity is not in what we do. Our identity is not in our name. It's not in our money. our identity. What did we talk about? We did the identity series. All about Ephesians. My identity is that I am a child of God. And when you get your identity right, then you're able to continue in the freedom that God has given to set you free. Amen? See, it's hard to change because I got all these defects, these struggles. It's hard to change because I tend to identify. I'm not going to park here long, but there's certain payoffs. You know, you don't stay in pain if there's not some kind of payoff. Usually when we hurt bad enough, we change, right? But the reason a lot of people don't change is there's some kind of, either there's emotional payoff, a relational payoff, something. We're rewarded in some way. Maybe that reward is something to mask our pain. It's to cover up our fear. It's an excuse to fail. Maybe what that is, that reward is we don't forgive. We have a heart of unforgiveness. And people feed off of bitterness and anger. And so there's that reward of bitterness and anger. And really, you kind of like it. And when you hurt bad enough, you'll finally change. But as long as you're getting some payoff, you stay in that cycle. It's hard to change. It's hard to change if we're getting a reward. And then, of course, it's obvious. The enemy wants to keep us bound. He's constantly giving us these suggestive thoughts that you're worthless. Who do you think you are? Look at your past. How could you ever change? What do you think you're doing? You're hopeless. It's not going to work. Who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? Are you listening to an ungodly counsel? Are you listening to the world? Or are you setting yourself apart? See, Satan, the world, even feeds off of our flesh. That we can't change, that we are, you know what, we love God, we come to church, we sing a song, we give, we're even involved a little, but there is so much that's inside of us and we are bound. The church, God spoke this so clear to my heart yesterday, the church is filled with people who are stuck and they don't tell anybody and they mask it and they live in it. But they're just bound. They're stuck in it. The devil has them thinking they are hopeless. My dad used to say this. He said, you know what? I think the devil wakes up a ton of people to send them to church. Because they're stuck and bound. There's no freedom in their life. They're not making any difference in the world. He don't care if they go to church. And it's time for us, I believe it's time for Fred Franks, it's time for this church to get unstuck and to live in the freedom and the joy and the life that God has promised us. Amen? Amen. Amen. So who are you listening to? Where do you think fears come from? They're being planted in your mind by the enemy. They're not from the Word. So what does it take to change? Well, here's the scripture. Usually I read the scripture and then I define it for you with points. I just gave you several things and then I want you to see how that is defined in scripture. Ephesians 4:21 through 27. We'll be here for a few weeks. It says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, which is corrupt through deceitful desires. We talked about deceiving ourselves. And to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. What's it sound like? It sounds like the Colossians series we just talked about. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Change requires I love this. I'm so glad you're here to hear this. I feel like God's just speaking to me, and he lets y'all get in on it, okay? But here it is. Change requires accepting the truth. Accepting the truth. James 3:2 tells us that we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble, what he says is he's perfect, able to bridle the whole body. We all stumble. We all stumble. But what we've got to do is we have to look at our lives and accept the truth. The Bible says this. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:21, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Let me give you one more verse, John 8:32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We all stumble, but we'll know the truth, and the truth will set us free, assuming we've heard about him and taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Listen, if you don't get anything else out of the message, just get this one point. Here it is. The secret to personal change. It's not in a pill. It's not in a bottle. Liquid courage is temporary. A pill is temporary. It's not a program. It's not even a process. It's not in therapy. It's not in a book. It's not positive thinking. It's not psychology. It's not any of those things or anything else. The proof of personal change is found in the truth. Now listen to this. This impacted me so greatly. It's in knowing the truth. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And most of the time, we just focus on you'll know Jesus, and he'll set you free. But I want you to see this. You'll know the truth. See, we have an ability to lie to ourselves. The biggest liar in your life to you is you. And so what happens is you'll know the truth. You want to be free? You've got to face the truth about you. See, nobody wants to say, I got a drinking problem. Nobody wants to say, you know what, I have a pornography problem. I have an attitude. I have pride. But see, you're not going to be free until you face the truth about who you are. And you see yourself. True repentance comes seeing ourselves the way God sees us. And when you face the truth, God, I have an issue. I have a fault. I have sin. And I see myself. And when I face the truth, then I look at the truth, then the truth is able to set me free. Oh, man, come on. That's good. But you got to face you got to quit lying to yourself. You got to quit deceiving yourself. What's it say over and over? We deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves. We keep lying to ourselves. You got to get truthful with yourself. I'm not as spiritual as I think I am. I'm not as strong as I think I am. I got some issues, and I face the truth. I get down to the bare truth, and when I do, then I become a candidate for being radically free. Amen? Amen. You face the truth about God's purpose in your life. You can't live in your past, but you got to face your past. You can't lie to yourself about your tendencies. See, nothing changes until you have that bedrock of truth. Every self-defeating behavior in your life and my life, it's there because I'm believing a lie. You're believing a lie. If you're in debt, can't pay your bills, cars, credit cards, Chances are, and I know there's other circumstances, but chances are you believed a lie. I have to have it now. I've got to do this. I'll pay it off. I'll do it someday. There's a lot of people who say, in order to be like, I have to do this. Who said so? In order for me to be happy, I have to do this. See, we lie to ourselves. We have that amazing ability to lie to ourselves. We have to face the truth about who we are and about what our issue is. And then we face Jesus, who said, I am the way and the truth. He didn't say, I have the truth, I point to the truth, I teach the truth. He said, I am the truth. Let me tell you what the issue is. I got to land this thing. Here's the issue. The issue boils down to this. Do we believe what I just said? Do we believe the Bible? That's the issue. The issue comes down to this. Do I believe, 2 Timothy 3, that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work? Do I believe that? See, because everything I've talked about is contained in that verse. That verse shows us what to do when we get off path. It shows us how to get back on the path. It shows us how to stay on the path. It's theological. It gives us some boundaries. It's doctrine, proof, correction, instruction. See, it shows us the path to live on. You stay on the path and we have a pretty good life. But it shows us what happens when we get off the path and we mess our life up. That's called reproof. Nobody likes reproof. In fact, people leave churches because pastors preach reproof. Want to go somewhere? Pastor, why, it's New Year's. Preach seven ways I can be blessed in the New Year's. I'm telling you how to really be blessed in the New Year. It shows us how to get on back on track. That's correction. Nobody wants to get corrected. Nobody. It shows us how to stay on the path. The issue boils down, do we believe the Bible? Do we believe that it is the way, the truth, and life? That it is the way, shows us how to live. It's our worldview. It's what gives us boundaries. It corrects me. I welcome it. I welcome it to do surgery on my heart, to cut out the junk of my life. I welcome it to do a work to make me more. The whole objective, make me more like Jesus. Or am I going to hold on to all that stuff? Because it's familiar and it's my identity and it hurts to let it go. Or am I going to believe the Word of God?